The subject that is on my heart this morning, I guess Peter in our text is probably one of the greatest negative examples of it. And Stephen in Acts 7 is probably one of the greatest examples of it, a positive example of what's on my heart. Look at verse number 22. This is very familiar. I've preached from this scripture numerous times. I've referenced it numerous times, as this passage can be illustrative of several spiritual principles. Verse number 22, and let me just say this. I felt like I ought to say it. When you read the scripture, don't just read the scripture. There's more there than what is just in black ink on white pages. Look for principles. Look for applications. Look for spiritual truths. And when you start looking for those things, you will find that the Word of God gets deep in a hurry. Amen. And if you can ever learn that, definitely look at the words, look at the verse, look at the context, definitely. But look deeper, look in it. Look. Say, Lord, show me what I can't see. Show me what is not just on the surface apparent. And you'd be surprised what God will give you when you read His Word. Verse 22 of Matthew 14. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled. What about that? They were troubled, agitated, disturbed, the word is. They were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." That should have cleared everything up right there. Jesus speaking, giving clarity to His identity, "It is I, be not afraid." But verse 28, and Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it be Thou." What an insult. After the Lord just said, it is I. "If it be Thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And He said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, our text verse, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And He wasn't just referencing the sinking aspect of this. He was speaking of the doubt that even caused him to get out of the boat to start with. And you think about it, where do you think Jesus was going? Jesus was going to get in that boat, but impatience and unbelief and doubt and lack of discernment caused Peter to doubt even who Jesus was, and asked to be proved, to prove that. Anytime you go beyond the Word, the Lord said, "It is I," that should have settled it. Anytime you need more than the Word, you're fixing to get called out of the boat into a storm of test. God's going to teach you some lifelong lessons right there. Amen. When you go beyond the Word, when you've got to have something bigger than the Word, God's fixing to test you in a way that you'll never forget it. Amen. All right, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank You for the privilege to be here this morning. I do ask that God, you'd help us as we endeavor to try to preach, Lord, the message that you have impressed our heart. And I know, Lord, that the subject's very, it's a very broad subject in the scripture. It can be illustrated from the Old Testament through the New Testament. Many, many Bible characters struggle in this area. And I pray, Lord, you help me because I need help in this area. Lord, I'm preaching to me this morning, not just to this congregation. And I pray you'd speak to us today and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Before I tell you what I'm going to preach on far as our subject, the Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Everybody ought to learn that verse or at least know where it's at. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. We are not ignorant of his, that is Satan's, devices. And the word devices means his intentions. We can know what the devil's intentions are. It also means his purpose. We can know what his purpose is, his mind, his thoughts. We can know what he's up to because we're not ignorant of his devices. Well, how can we be informed of his devices so that we're not ignorant of his devices? This word of God right here, it is full of recorded events from the Garden of Eden all the way through that shows the activity, the intentions, the purpose, the thoughts, and the plans of the devil. And listen, he's not coming up with new inventions. He's not coming up with new, he's not coming up with new devices. He don't need new devices. He's using the same things that were effective in the Garden of Eden in the Old Testament. He's using it in the New Testament. He's using it now. And he is so successful with his devices that some of the same things that has tripped you up and me up before, we've got tripped up over it again. You'd think we'd learn. You'd think that we would learn, right? But that just goes to show the depravity of the flesh. When the flesh wants something, it will deny past failures. When the flesh is hungry for something and is wanting a pleasure in something, the flesh will deny or forget about those times that you had already tripped up and fell in that ditch. Isn't that right? So we're not ignorant of his devices. And so... How many agree? Let me just give you a few. How many agree that the devil uses deception? Oh my goodness, that could be preached on and be illustrated time and time and time again through the scripture. He doesn't play fair, he doesn't speak truth, and everything he says is not so. Amen. But he uses deception. What about decline? Spiritual decline. Instead of being here spiritually on this level, now you're way down here somewhere on a different level. Does the devil use decline? In fact, the more you decline, the greater he can use you. So decline is definitely in his arsenal of weaponry. What about difficulties? You think the devil can use difficulties? Storms, hard times, troubles in your life? Oh my goodness, no doubt about it. There's been many people got out of church because of difficulties. There have been people that have quit reading their Bible and given the missions and tithes and offerings and praying, and the long list could be added to that. Why? Because of difficulties and the wrong response to it. The devil can use disappointments. You won't go far in this life till you're going to be disappointed. There's going to be disappointment. You should be disappointed in yourself a lot. In your flesh. You should be disappointed in your flesh a lot. Amen? Amen. There'll be times you're disappointed in people. People will be disappointed in you. Disappointments is in the arsenal of the devil, amen? What about delights? The devil uses delights, good things, pleasures, amen. Things you really don't have a verse on that says thou shalt not. He uses delights, hobbies, you know, fun things. Nothing wrong with them in themselves, but they get in the way of your spiritual life. They become too big. They get too big in your heart. They get too big in your affection. You talk about it more than anything else. You think about it more than anything else. And if you get to that point, listen, the devil is using those delights. Amen. And boy, we battle with that. What's going to be big in my life? I remember a few years back, I was in my mind and everything. I loved shooting archery. I loved shooting tournaments. I loved that. I just 3D, indoor, whatever it was. I loved shooting archery. And I mean, got down to the nitty gritty far as the, you know, how much, use my grain scale and weigh veins, the not the feathers, but the plastic veins that goes on the arrow, weigh them out individually to make sure I paired them up three that weighed the same. Now that's crazy, ain't it? I mean, when you go that far with it, it's crazy. Weighing the inserts, weighing the tips, weighing the arrows, spinning the arrows in the bathtub with water in it and dish detergent just so that when it quit spinning, the heavy side of the arrow would be down and you take and mark it. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about something that got too big in me. It got too, there ain't nothing wrong with shooting a bow. I still like it. I still love it. I love bow hunting. I love that. I mean, real men shoot with a bow. Amen. Anybody can shoot a deer with a gun. But anyway, that's another message. But the point is, the Lord started dealing with me, Brother Bob, about that it was too big to me. Nothing wrong with it, but it was getting in the way of my spiritual growth, my spiritual life. Amen. Because when I die, it won't matter if I could hit the bull's eye or even hit the bull. That don't matter. That won't make a bit of difference. I won't get a reward at the judgment seat because I could shoot a bow. But it got too big to me. There's been a time that beagles had gotten too big to me. I mean, I eat it, sleep it. I mean, that's all I thought about. Nothing wrong with beagles and running rabbits and training pups and all that. There ain't nothing wrong with that. But when it gets too big, see, that's the thing. The devil can use delights in your life. He can use good things in your life that has got too big in you and to you. And amen, young people, you'll struggle with that. You'll have times in your life that you need to be spiritually responsible and make a call of judgment on your life. This is getting too big. This is taking over my spiritual concentration, my spiritual focus, my desires, what God's will is for my life. So the devil could use that delight. And no doubt Martha, in the book of John, no doubt Brother Mark, Martha was given to cooking. She no doubt was a good cook. And no doubt that was a delight to her. But Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said that Mary had chosen the good part. She let her, what she was good at, she would let what she delighted in get in the way of her sitting at the feet of Jesus too. So delights, the devil uses delights. What about this one? Defilements. Of course, that's a given, isn't it? The devil definitely uses sin and defilement in your life. He will. What about distance? If the devil can get you distant from church, distant from the Bible, distant from prayer, distant from the preacher, distant from what's needed in your life, he can use that. If he can get you distant, he probably can work about anything in your life. You remember me, I've pointed this out, and I'm trying not to get hung up here. When the Bible said that Peter followed Jesus afar off, how many remembers that verse of Scripture? Notice in that verse, you've heard me preach it, this is just a reminder, the direction was not the problem. Peter was following. That is, his footprints was in the same footprints of Jesus, same path of Jesus. The problem, Brother Jeter, was not direction. The problem was distance. The Bible said he followed afar off. So do you believe the devil uses distance? What about disobedience? You think the devil uses disobedience? Probably, no doubt, as much or more than anything that we could mention. Amen? After all, that was the one sin that Adam committed that got him thrown out of the garden, him and Eve, and plunged the whole human race into sin. It was by one man's sin of disobedience, death was passed upon all men. So don't make light of disobedience. It's a big deal. Amen, with God. What about doubt? Do you think the devil uses doubt? God never uses doubt. Amen. God uses conviction. God uses clarity and definite. Amen. No questions, just, amen, conviction. But the devil is the master at using doubt. So you believe that tonight, this morning, that the devil uses doubt. What about darkness? Think the devil uses darkness, a dark time in your life? Oh, yes. What about division and disunity? Oh, my, that's no telling how many churches today are nowhere even in the ballpark of where they need to be spiritually because of division and disunity between them and the church, or between them and another person in the church, or whatever the case is. Amen? And don't forget, probably the church at Philippi was one of the greatest New Testament churches in the Scripture. Probably, no doubt. Did you know there was only one negative thing said about that whole church? And that was two women that was not of the same mind. That meant they had some kind of a squabble, some kind of a falling out, some kind of a issue. It doesn't say what it is. It just said they were not of the same mind. And that brought about problems. Amen. So do you believe that the devil can use disunity and division? And he can use defeat. Oh my goodness, defeat is really the footprints of the devil. If you want to know where the devil is, show me where defeat is, and that's where he is. That's where he's in charge. Are you defeated this morning? Amen? Do you have the victory this morning? If you're defeated, guess who's behind that? God's not behind that. God is not the author of defeat. Amen? He's not the author of that. You can't pin that on him. The devil's the author of that. Amen. And a lot of people in churches today are defeated. And I could add on to that list several. But I used all of those to show you that we're not ignorant of his devices. We know he uses those things. But this one, I believe, is one of his most powerful. One that I struggle with probably as much as anything. And I believe it's so classically illustrated here in a negative fashion by Peter when he... Verse number 30, the Bible said, but when he saw the wind boisterous, and he was afraid, beginning to sink, he cried and said, Lord, save me. Here's what I want to preach on, and the devil uses all those things that I mentioned, and we could add a lot more to that. I just use that as to kind of lay the groundwork a little bit. But here I believe the devil will use distraction as much as anything. I remind you that Peter wasn't sinking because he had broke the Ten Commandments. I want you to listen now. He wasn't sinking because he had committed adultery or fornication. He wasn't sinking because of drunkenness and been popping pills and doping. He wasn't sinking. Are you listening? He wasn't sinking for none of those reasons. He wasn't sinking because of how deep the water was. He wasn't sinking because of how deep or how dark it was. He was not sinking for that reason. He was sinking, boil it down, for one reason. And that was he had got his eyes off of the Lord. When he saw the wind boisterous. How could he see? It was dark. It was in the fourth watch of the night. How did he know the wind was boisterous, Brother Bob? He probably felt it. See, when you get distracted, you start operating in the realm of feelings. Oh, yes. Many have had their spiritual stability thrown out the window because they got distracted and started looking at things, get their eyes off of Jesus. They lose their joy, they lose their victory, and so on. But I believe the devil uses distractions. Is your mind on the Lord? Is your mind? Did you know you can be mentally distracted? Again, I hate to make reference to to shooting a bow, but and there's some in here that does that and have done it. But there's been one time in particular, I mean, I could give several, but I don't want to make the message that. I was shooting in the Southeast tournament. I'd already shot the state of Tennessee, and I was shooting the Southeast indoor. Well, they put me down for some reason or another. They put me plumb down on the end of the line where the kids were. I reckon they thought I was a kid. I don't know. They put me down there where, I'm talking about kids that were shooting arrows, hitting the wall, shooting the floor, ricocheting arrows everywhere, stomping and making all kinds of racket, and which they're not supposed to do. Well, they put me down on that end of the line for some reason. And so I'm up on, and I'm having a decent score going on, X count, decent X count going on. And the boy next to me in the box next to me shoots left-handed, which means he was facing me. He wasn't but about that tall, and his breath stunk. And I'm saying that for a reason. He was shooting, he'd hit the wall, he'd hit the floor, and then he would stomp and he would blow. Well, when he blowed, I was in front of him. Well, this one time, I'll never forget it, that one shot, I did okay on the other shots, but this one shot. I was at draw, I was aiming, and focusing, wasn't distracted. I was aiming, holding that pin, trying to right in the dot. And he shot an arrow, and I don't know what it hit. I don't know what it hit, but he stomped and blowed when he's right in front of me now. And my mind went off of aiming to him. And I watched my pen drop just barely, out of the ring. I wanted to pinch that boy's head off. Because if you drop a point, you might as well go to the house. I didn't just drop X, I dropped a point. The part of it is, what I'm trying to say is, if you'd have been looking, just looking at me, I was at full draw, I had my face toward the target, and I was aiming. I wasn't distracted from what you could tell, but my mind went elsewhere. My mind got on something else. Amen. In other words, distraction will mess up your aim. Listen, how many knows what sin means in the Bible? Miss the what? The mark. So my being mentally distracted got my focus off of aiming, though I still looked like I was aiming. It got my focus off of aiming. It caused me to miss the mark. Could I say that distraction's probably going to be associated with sin in your life? Amen. How many of you this morning are distracted by people? I suffer with that in a lot. I get my eyes on people a lot. How many is distracted by pleasures? What about possessions? I mean, I could preach on all that. You're distracted by possessions. Amen. Prosperity. What about poverty? You can be distracted off what you have, but you can also be distracted off what you don't have. Say amen right there. And not distracted by poverty, or be distracted by poverty. I was listening to a message yesterday, traveling home. I was listening to a message at First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, Dr. Criswell used to be there. W.A. Criswell, I believe, was his initials. But he used to be there, great man of God, and he was preaching. And he gave an illustration, I'm talking about on poverty here. And he said, I started my ministry. I think he was at First Baptist in Dallas. I think he was there over 50 years. But he said, I started my ministry in the Great Depression when poverty was prevalent. And he said, I met a fellow that was a lawyer. He said, a highly educated man. I don't know why I'm telling this. I was wondering why I was even listening to that yesterday, but God wants to use it right here. Highly educated man, you know, and a lawyer. But during the Depression, nobody had money. So he was literally out on the street begging to try to get some gifts, donations, anything to feed his family. He went to, he couldn't get a job. Nobody needed a lawyer and couldn't afford one. And so, to make a long story short, the Depression kept on going and the economy kept crumbling and falling apart. And so finally, Dr. Criswell made a connection with the hospital or where you got a lot of doctors, like a complex or whatever, where you got a physician center or whatever you call it. Well, they said, well, you know, we're all time needing represented as in legal matters. Said, we'll hire him. Said, tell him to come and see us. So he took and brought his credentials and his resume, and he come and saw them, and they were amazed. And they said, yes, we're going to hire you. And we're talking about a boy, we're talking about a man feeding his family with what he could find on the street and handouts. And so now he's getting this big salary offered to him, but he's going to have to work on Sunday. And that man turned that salary and that job away with his family starving to honor God on the Lord's Day. What about that? I wonder how many people do that. He said, I can't do that and I will not do that. And so he said, I'm just going to trust God to do something. Well, it put them under conviction. It put the nurses under conviction that they thought a man that's willing to take that strong of a stand to step away from a big salary that would have fed his family, met the needs, but yet he went back to poverty. It so dealt with them, they changed the scheduling of that center, that physician center, to where they would not be opened on Sunday. And they come to him and ask him if he would come and take the job, that he wouldn't have to work on Sunday. In fact, none of us are working on Sunday. We're closing this thing down. And Dr. Criswell, at that time of preaching that message, said to that day, that place was still closed on Sunday. I said all that to say this, that man wouldn't let poverty get in the driver's seat of his life. He honored God, honored God's word, honored God's day, God's house. Even, amen, money's not everything. Money's not everything. Amen. I'm not going to mention a name, but there was an individual in this church had an offer to work on Easter Sunday and get paid triple time. And they turned it down because they wanted to be in church. Triple time. Where am I to do that? Don't let prosperity or poverty or any of these other things be a distraction to you. Money's not everything. Honor God. And that lawyer that honored God, God elevated him, gave him that job, influenced all those other people, and he still got the salary in the end. It's a blessing. That blessed my heart. Amen. Brother Willis told me that he had three men in his church. Three men in his church worked in the same factory or the same company and made $25+ an hour. And all three of them quit their job because they didn't want to work on Sunday. I wonder how many would do that. It's getting quiet in here. Did y'all notice that? I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just talking about people that did not let poverty or prosperity or possessions or anything like that be a distraction to them. Amen? How many's been distracted from church? Been distracted from church. Church used to be big. used to be loyal, faithful. Boy, that needs to be preached here. Amen. Church, take it or leave it. Church is a convenient place. No, church is still a commandment in the Bible. Amen. I preach that. Parents ought to teach that. Everybody in here ought to know that church is not a convenience. Church is a commandment. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another. So much the more as you see the day approaching. I mean, we have people here that did not come one service this past month. We have people here that came one service, one single service the whole month of April. Now you tell me how we're supposed to build a church like that. Amen. You better believe it needs to be preached on. Somebody's lost focus. Somebody's got distracted. And church evidently is not a priority in their life. Amen, that's right. Well, I'll say amen to my own preaching this morning. I'm feeling that gear coming on. How many's been distracted from church? How many's been distracted from your commitments that you've made to God over the years? You've been in an altar, you gave this up, or you've committed to doing this or that, and you've made some commitments to the Lord, and for whatever reason, you got distracted from your commitments. You backed up on vows you made. You backed up on commitments you made. Hey, if God dealt with you about something 10 years ago, it was wrong then. I doubt He'll give you permission to do it now. If it was wrong then, it's still wrong. Say amen right there. Have you been distracted from your commitments? Have you been distracted from your convictions? Are y'all listening to the preacher this morning? Distracted from your commitments and your convictions. Things that you've done business with the Lord about. I'm seeing a plague of second guessing of their convictions. Well, I know back then I gave that up, and I know that I thought the Lord dealt with me, but I don't know if the Lord dealt with me that or not. You know, I think maybe I might have just got caught up in the emotions of everything, and that's why I quit dressing immodest, and that's why I quit listening to that trashy music. It's amazing, isn't it? When you start getting distracted from your convictions, you start looking for excuses to bring it back in your life. Say amen right there. And you may not be able to say much about your preacher, amen. You may not be able to say much about me, but I promise you one thing you can say, and my son and wife is sitting here, I still am standing where I started. Now, y'all like that or not like that, it's not up for auction anyway, it's not up for sale anyway. Amen. I know preachers that are caving in, they're compromising on every hand. Why? Because the people wants it. Amen. They've even told me if you preach it the way the Bible puts it out there, that you won't have nobody. They'll go up to these no-name generic churches. Amen. I don't believe that. I believe there's some sheep that want sheep food. There's some sheep, amen, that wants to be told what the Bible says. Amen, that's right. Amen. When a thought comes in my mind to second guess a conviction, I don't even entertain the thought. I said, get out of here. I'm not. God dealt with me about that 30 something years ago. It's still wrong. I'm not going that way now. But now, Brother Jeter, we're in a day where I'm talking about preachers I preach for, I almost have to ask them about how they stand from last year. Because you never know from one year to the next if they still are standing where they once stood. And the same thing is true in the pews. People are changing. Amen, that's right. God help us. Being distracted from convictions. Being distracted from your calling. Have you got a calling on your life? Some of you have got a calling on your life to specific service. That's not to be a sideline. You young preachers, you preaching's not supposed to be a sideline. That's not just a little sideline thing that you plan on doing 20 years from now. No, God's called you to preach now. He means for that to be top rank, top priority, driving force in your life. You ought to eat it, You ought to sleep it. Everything you do ought to revolve around you being an effective man of God in this present hour as well as in the future. Amen. Amen, that's right. And parents, you ought to be in there saying amen to the preaching on that. And you ought to be a partner with the preacher on that. Amen, that's right. Amen. They're headed into some hard times. I told Brother Samuel that last Sunday. They're headed into some hard times. Can you imagine at the course the church is headed in now, our nation is headed in? What kind of church do you think Brother Ben and Brother Blake, Brother Samuel and all these in here is going to be preaching in 10 years? No telling what kind of administration is going to be in office then. No telling what's going to be legal. No telling what's going to be illegal. No telling what's going to happen to our freedom of speech. And just because tough times comes, does it do away with your call? You're born in such a time as this. God called you at such a time as this. And God means for you to be preparing yourself, getting yourself to where you can pray a hole in the sky and get some help from God. Amen. And be able to reach your generation and preach when everybody else is telling you don't preach. Amen. And my ministry, my time at some point is going to be over. Amen. You don't have to be old to die, and I'm not old. And I'm not sick, far as I know. But listen, I could be preaching my last message. But I want these young preachers to know they had a preacher and a pastor that tried his best to pump and promote and encourage them to make their ministry a priority. Amen. And beware of anything that's a distraction of that. What about your callings? Amen. What about your calls? David was calls-driven, wasn't he? That's right. Anyway, there's a whole lot said in the Bible about looking. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What was that in the context of? Runners running a race. Hebrews 12, 1, 2, and 3. Running the race with patience that is set before us. Amen. Laying aside every weight and sin. How? Looking unto Jesus. Have him your focus. Don't get distracted from him. Amen. You get your eyes off of Jesus, things are going to fall apart. That's right. And I'm not going to read all these verses, but I am going to read this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, 17, and 18. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Because the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul said, light afflictions in my life, but I'm staying focused. None of these things move me. Why? Because I'm keeping my eye on the Lord. I'm looking into that eternal. I'm keeping my focus on the eternal. What about Stephen in Acts chapter 7? Being stoned, being gnashed on with their teeth. But the Bible said, but he being filled with the Holy Spirit, amen, looked up steadfastly into heaven. And he saw the glory of God in Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of God. What about that? Being stoned. Don't you think that's a distraction? But it wasn't him. It wasn't him. What is a distraction? It's a division of your attention. It's when your mind is divided and your concentration is broken. Instead of being single-minded, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Instead of being single-minded, we are thinking about everything in the book. And we wonder where in the world the power is at. We wonder where the glory of God is at. We wonder where conviction is at. Amen. You can't blame sinners for that. You can't blame lost people for that. You can only blame God's people for that, because we can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. We can resist and oppose the Holy Spirit. Amen. So there's several verses about looking. But if you come into this passage here, and I'm about dealt with all my time, but when you come into this scripture in Matthew 14, when you come in this passage of scripture, what first thing you'll notice was that Peter had a specific direction given to him. Back up in verse 22, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go before him unto the other side. What does that tell us? That tells us right there that Jesus told them what to do, where to go. They were in the ship they were supposed to be in. They were going in the direction they were supposed to go in. Listen, hard times don't always indicate you're out of the will of God. It may be that you're in the will of God. Amen? He had specific direction. Listen, when he got out of the ship later on, he realized, I messed up. I got distracted. I got my eyes off of what should be my focus. Amen? But he had specific direction. And then, listen to this. Peter was following Jesus' promise even when he didn't have his presence. Y'all get that? Peter was following Jesus' promise. Get in the ship and go to the other side. But Jesus wasn't with him. He went and departed into a mountain to pray. God showed me that we need to follow his word, Brother Brad, even when it feels like we don't have his presence. When his presence is not prevalent and visible and all of that, we need to go off of what he said. What does he say? Amen. The circumstances of life are never an excuse to go away from God's word. Well, I feel like I need to do that. It don't matter what you feel like. Stay with the principles of the scripture. The word of God will guide you right all the way. Amen. If the Bible's against it, God's against it. And you ought to be against it. And I ought to be against it. God help us. But he had specific direction. Amen. He was where he needed to be. But then I noticed a second thing quickly about this, just laying some groundwork here, and that is that he had a sure destiny. He said, you're going to the other side. Jesus told Peter, you're going to the other side. Man, there's no storm going to stop that. Darkness is not going to stop that. Amen. You're going to the other side. Why? Because I said you was. And if God said we're going to make it, buddy, we're making it. Amen. That's right. He had a sure destiny. And then, in the meantime, though, he encountered a stormy decline, a stormy difficulty. Amen. He had a storm to come up. In verse number 24, says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves. That word tossed, I believe, 8 times is translated as torment. That storm was tormenting that ship, tossing it as if it was nothing. And you ought to look at some of the usages of the place where torment is used. When it's talking about, many times, demon possession, where that young boy was being tormented, thrown in the fire and thrown in the water, and it was just in full control. That's what this is saying. This ship was in full control of the storm. The storm was controlling it. There's going to be storms in your life and mine. Storms you didn't know that was coming. You didn't ask for. Amen? But they're going to come in the life of the believer. But there was, listen, the stormy decline that came about. And if you're writing notes down, I don't know if you are or not, but if you're writing notes down, I want you to write these 3 things down, and I'm just going to give them to you. The first one is that being distracted is a serious problem. Don't make light of it. Apart from Jesus intervening in this story, Peter would have died in his distraction. Peter would have drowned in his distraction. Do you agree with that? Apart from Jesus, if Jesus hadn't have been there to rescue him, he would have went under in the very thing that had got his eyes and focus off of Jesus. Amen. That's right. Serious problem. He was sinking and declining in his distraction. He was becoming a part of his distraction. As he was sinking down into the very thing that was distracting him, he was losing his visibility, and his distraction was taking over. His distraction was taking over. He was becoming a part of it. So it's a serious problem. You getting your eyes off of Jesus could lead to spiritual death. I mean, you get your eyes off of Jesus, there's no telling what you might be guilty of doing. Any of us, listen, your flesh is not saved. You get your eyes off of the Lord, there's nothing that you haven't done before or that others have done that you could not be guilty of. It's a serious problem. Secondly, not only is it a serious problem, but it's seen by others or seen by people. Well, this got big to me. This got big to me. I'd never seen it before. And I preached from this scripture, I don't know at the times. When Jesus was first seen, they didn't know who he was or what it was. They thought it was a spirit. There's some preaching about distraction right there, being distracted by distance. You get too far away from the Lord, amen, you may not recognize who he is. What about that? Amen. But they saw him. He was coming to them. And listen. So he evidently, would you not agree, it's the fourth watch of the night, and they saw him a great way off, so he evidently was visible. I don't know, he's probably glowing. He's probably glowing, wouldn't you say? How else would they have saw him, Brother Aaron, in the fourth watch of the night? He's probably glowing. So when he comes, listen, everybody's eyes on him. They didn't know it was him. They thought it was a spirit, okay? So now the conversation picks up between him and Peter. It is I, be not afraid. Peter said, if it be thou, Lord, bid me to come unto thee on the water. So now all of those in the boat are watching this scene. They're watching, they can see Jesus. And Peter is now going to Jesus. So the people in the boat are watching this. All right, everything's good. Everything's fine. Peter's walking on the water. Everything's fine. His spiritual life is being very visible. Amen. The spiritual support is being very evident. God's holding him up in something that should swallow him up. But then all of a sudden, distraction comes in. And now you have Jesus standing on top of the water. You have Peter going under. Who do you think the eyes of those on board the ship is looking at? Do you think they're still watching Jesus? You think they're still focusing on Jesus? Oh, absolutely not. All of us are geared to be distracted with some kind of a noise. Amen. A baby can cry. Somebody can do something in a service. Everybody in church. I guarantee you that though everybody that was on board that ship was watching Peter sink because he was distracted. In other words, here's the point that God drove home deep to my soul. When you're distracted, you then will become a distraction. Those people was looking at Jesus the whole time until Peter began to sink. But Peter's distraction and him beginning to sink made him a distraction that pulled the focus of other people off of Jesus onto him. Amen. I wonder how many children have their eyes off the Lord because of sinking parents. Distracted parents. Parents that's got their eyes off of the Lord and they're beginning to be swallowed up, as it were, into what they're distracted by, and the children's watching that. Husbands are watching that out of wives. Wives watching that out of husbands. Children watching that in parents. Parents watching that in children. Kids that go to school. I wonder how many classmates are viewing you to be distracted. And they're not seeing Jesus in your life. They're not seeing Jesus on your life. They're watching you decline because you've got your eyes off the Lord. What about somebody you work with on the job? They know you go to church. They may even know you go to this church. But they're watching your life. They've noticed you're distracted. You're losing your joy. You're becoming hateful and critical and sharp and short-fused. And they're wondering what's going on. They're not looking at Jesus in you or on you. They're looking at you as a distraction. I don't want to be a distraction. And the key to not being a distraction, Brother Mike, is not be distracted. And I probably battle that, Brother Mark, as much as anything that I could preach this morning, is being distracted. Getting my eyes where on people, my eyes on problems, my eyes on, amen. I'm telling you, listen, there's no way that I can put in words what's involved unless you're a preacher of standing up here and preaching. You have no clue what's involved. The battles that are associated with that. I don't know at the times at the song service here at RBT, I'm in a war zone, sitting up there in a war zone. Bombardment of my mind, wondering where this family is, wondering where this person is, wondering where that person is. Amen. That's right. Having my leadership challenged. That, you know, focusing on something like that gets me distracted, and it usually gets me defeated if I don't get some victory over it. Amen. That's right. You can call it weak. You can say you're weak. I plead guilty. And it's serious sometimes. Y'all don't, listen, it's not just getting 2 points in a poem and going up here and, you know, giving a little speech. There's a spiritual warfare goes on around preaching. And I need you to pray for me. I tell you, last Sunday morning, I could have walked out of this church right after the song service and not even looked back. Not because of the song service, but because of stuff that I saw prior to that. Had me so vexed I could hardly breathe spiritually. But what'd you do, preacher? I'll tell you what I did. I sucked it up and prayed under my breath that God would help me. And I went to the pulpit last Sunday morning and preached without that bothering me. God helped me with that. But what did the flesh want to do, sis? Just, y'all dismiss, do the best you can. I'm going to the house. See, y'all don't know. If I didn't say stuff like that, y'all would never know. Y'all think Preacher Rackley is a spiritual giant. Hey, I'm going to tell you what, I ain't no spiritual giant. I tell you what, I battle, friend, and the pressure, I tell preachers everywhere where I go and preach to preachers, the pressure now is enormous. And I'm not saying that in defeat. I'd rather be preaching than living. If I can't preach, I don't want to live. I love it. But it comes with pressure and problems and people and difficulties and stress. Amen. So if you lay out of church, you're helping to kill your preacher. I just thought I'd tell you. Amen. I ain't talking about if you're sick or something like that. I'm talking about just plain laid out. Your toes hurting. Or you got something secular going on. Hey, you ought to make church a priority. I do. Amen. Well, you can take that or leave it, amen. It's seen by others. People's watching your life. People's watching your life. What are they seeing? Are they seeing you distracted? Are they seeing you distracted? If it only stayed personal, I'm about done. If it only stayed personal, it wouldn't be so bad. If I got distracted, you know, and I declined and I sunk and all that. But no, hey, there's people watching. You never get distracted and it stay isolated. You're going to influence somebody else. You're going to influence other people. When you get distracted, you're going to get, amen. God help us. Serious problem seen by people. And last, there's spiritual preventions. You can go through the scripture and you can use Paul. You can use Stephen. Stephen did not be, he wasn't distracted in his being, when he was being stoned. Why? Because he's filled with the Spirit. Jesus Christ, you know what the Bible says in Luke 9, two different verses, verse 51 and 53 in Luke 9, the Bible said that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. You could tell by looking at Jesus where he was going. You could tell he was focused. The Bible said his face was set. The Old Testament terminology for that is they set their face like a flint. How many's heard that term before? How many knows what a flint stone is? Not Fred. But a flint stone was what they would use to sharpen something that was dull. It was be used to smooth something that was rough. And the point made, but they set their face, Isaiah 50 verse 7, other verses talks about their face being set like a flint. Meaning that your focus, the flint stone, was harder than anything that come against it. When you brought something else against the flint stone would retain its shape and form and size, and the other things would be ground away. I believe it's saying by that our focus ought to be so hard, set on purpose, that no matter what comes against us, we remain harder and we don't let what comes against us to chip away and grind away our devotion and our dedication. Amen. Stephen didn't get distracted. Paul didn't get distracted. Even when the Holy Spirit told him the things that was going to befall him at Jerusalem. You know what Paul said? I mean, Paul knew what was going to happen to him before he got there, Brother Bob. But you know what Paul said? But none of these things move me. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my course with joy. Paul said, I'm focused. Paul said, I'm not going to be distracted with prisons and beatings and people. Amen. He said, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stay focused. That's right. Well, anyway, there's a lot more we could say, but there are spiritual preventions of distractions. You don't have to be distracted. I don't have to be distracted. And that's going to be a battle in your life as it is in mine. And it's probably going to get worse from here on out. There's going to be things, the glitter and glamour of the world that's attractive. Oh, my goodness. Listen to this thought. Listen to this thought. Beware lest your distractions becomes your attractions. When you start becoming attracted to what you're being distracted by, you're in a heap of trouble with the Lord. Amen. When you're starting to love that which is leading you away, oh my goodness, that's bad news, isn't it? May God help us. I don't know where your mind is this morning. I don't know where your focus is in your life. Amen. But if maybe you're distracted this morning, your eyes are off of Jesus, you need to get your eyes back on the Lord. You need to get out of your life everything that's competing with the Lord in your life. You need to get your heart clean, get your heart right. Listen, I know what I'm talking about. Friend, you're not going to make it long in a distracted condition. How long do you think Peter would have survived in his distracted condition? Soon as he took his eyes off the Lord, the Bible said, and he beginning to sink. He started, Brother Scott, immediately to sink when he got his eyes off the Lord. Immediately. Now watch this. You're not all time distracted from Jesus when he's distant. You may be distracted from off your eyes off of Jesus when he's within an arm's reach. Peter was within an arm's reach of Jesus when he sunk or started to sink. Because Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. So no matter, listen, you think, well, I'm close to the Lord. I'm closer to the Lord than I've been in a while. That is no guarantee. Peter was sinking in the very presence of Jesus because his eyes was off the Lord. I don't know where your eyes are this morning, but I know how easy it is for it to not be on the Lord. And I think us being defeated, I think us being dead, lacking of the power of God, I think it's very evident that somebody, probably several, have got your eyes off the Lord. Got your eyes off the Lord. Oh, I'll preach to you if you just knew what I had going on in my life. I don't know. I'd probably act worse. I'm not saying I'm your example. I'm saying Jesus is the example. He knew the cross was coming. The Bible said he set his face. Set his face, buddy, to go to Jerusalem. Amen. Are you set? Is your face set? Your direction chosen and set? God help us. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you'll help us today.